Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that your Holy Spirit, who inspired those who wrote the scriptures, will be at work in our hearts and minds this morning, that each one of us may hear your word for us today. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. I'm Jeremy. I'm retired vicar living here in Ely. I'm married to Ruth, and as some of you will know, back in February, Ruth and I were in Jakarta for a banquet celebrating our son David's wedding. Last summer, David married Steph, a young lady from Indonesia. They were married in this country, but in February, her parents invited us to go to Jakarta so that all her family and friends there could celebrate the marriage. It was an amazing banquet. 500 guests, a lunch of tea, dinner, whatever time of day it was, 9 courses, so it took quite a bit of the day. It was an amazing experience. And the next day was Sunday, and one member of the family took us to church. He took us to a huge, new, glistening white building, which is the home of the Indonesian Reformed Evangelical Church. It has a 400-seat auditorium, and that's just one part of this huge complex, this prominent building in the middle of the capital city of the world's most populous Muslim nation. And on the outside of the building, carved into stone, was some lettering. And this lettering, it wasn't in the Indonesian language. It wasn't in Mandarin, which is spoken by many of the church members there. It wasn't even in English. It was in Latin. And on the front, it said, Solus Christus, Sola Dei Gloria. On the other side of the building, it said, Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fide. So there, inscribed on this huge shining building in large letters, were what are known as the 5 solas of Reformation theology, the 5 onlys. Christ alone, to God alone be the glory, only through Scripture, only by grace, only through faith. 5 great principles which we inherit from the Reformation. Only by grace, only through faith. In these Reformation principles, there are very strong echoes of what St. Paul said in his letters, when he said we can't earn our salvation by doing good stuff. Now, he particularly had in mind people reading his letters who had a Jewish background and who could have thought that because they'd been circumcised, because they observed all the Jewish festivals, because they made all the sacrifices that they were called upon to do, because they generally did everything they could to keep the Jewish law, God would reward them with a place in heaven. No, said Paul. No, we've all sinned. We all fall short. We all fall far short of the glory of God. None of us can ever be good enough to earn our salvation. Doing good stuff, doing good works, won't ever earn us enough points to get into God's good books. We can't earn our salvation. We can only receive it as a free gift, a gift of God's grace. Only by grace, as we sang just now, and only through faith in Jesus can we enter into God's gift of eternal life. But this passage we're looking at today, the second half of James chapter 2, it seems at first sight to contradict all this, because James is saying how important good works are. It's not faith only, it's good works too that matter. And it's for this reason that a person such as Martin Luther, whose work 500 years ago played such a big part in establishing those 5 solas, those 5 onlys as pillars of what we believe, Luther had some doubts about this letter of James. So this morning I want us to have a look at today's passage where James has got two things to say about what faith isn't and two pictures from the Old Testament of what faith is. So first of all, something that faith isn't. Faith isn't about warm words towards other people. Verse 15 of our reading. Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? If you wish the needy person well, but do absolutely nothing to help, that shows that your words were empty. And similarly, if someone professes faith in Jesus, if they say all the right things, but do absolutely nothing, it shows that their words about their faith were probably empty. Because the general principle is that we expect our faith to lead to action. We want our faith, we want our Christian faith to lead us to action, to help us show God's love in practical ways in the world. But we've probably all had the experience of talking to someone whose situation's so difficult, so desperate, that we didn't know what we could possibly do to help. Perhaps all we could say was, well, I do hope things work out for you okay. Or perhaps we were able to say, I'll pray for you that you'll be able to find the help that you need. But even saying that felt like a bit of a cop-out because we didn't actually do anything. There will be times when we can't do anything. But our default position is that we want to do something to help people in need. We want to show Christ-like compassion that leads to action. And James says here, if you have faith, but it doesn't lead to action, if it doesn't lead to good works, then that faith of yours, well, perhaps it sounds rather lifeless. So faith isn't just about warm words to other people. And then secondly, faith isn't just about pious words about God. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. There is one God. God is one. That was a fundamental belief for the Jewish people, a very important belief when they were surrounded by pagan nations who believed in any number of gods. It was a statement of what every good Jew believed to be a fact. But the danger was that it could stay just as that and not make any difference to them. God is one. Even demons would agree with that, says James. There are no atheists in the realm of evil where the demons live. But that certainly doesn't mean that those demons have a faith that saves them. Now we, Sunday by Sunday, say our creed together in one form or another. Often it's the Apostles' Creed that we say. And a few years ago in the parish where I was vicar, we had a series of sermons in which week by week we went through the Apostles' Creed line by line. What does I believe in God the Father Almighty mean? What does I believe in the Holy Catholic Church mean? And for me and my colleagues who preached those sermons, what I think we discovered was that in those sermons, the bit of the sermon where we say, so what? That was more important than ever. If I believe what it says in that line of the creed, what difference is it going to make to who I am and to the way that I live? Faith isn't just about saying the right words, isn't just pious words about God. It's about putting that faith, that belief, into action. Another form of the creed that we often use here at St. Mary's involves Chris or whoever's leading the service asking us all, do you believe and trust in God the Father who made the world? And we're invited to reply, I believe and trust in him. It's I believe and trust. It just isn't just the bare facts that we believe to to be true. They're facts that we put our trust in. We're choosing to let them affect the way that we live. So if, for example, our answer to, do you believe and trust in God the Father who made the world is, yes, I believe and trust in him, then that means that I recognize myself as someone created by God. What are the implications of that for my self-image, for the way I live? I'm someone created and loved by God. I recognize that all other people are created by God. What does that mean for the way I should treat them, particularly the difficult ones? I recognize that God made everything. What does that mean I can do in order to take responsible care of our planet, the Earth? Faith isn't just about pious words about God. It isn't just a matter of what we believe with our intellect. It must affect our attitudes and our actions as well. So, two things that faith isn't. It isn't just warm words to other people. It's about action too. It isn't just pious words about God, it's about action too. And then from saying what faith isn't, James moves on to saying what faith is. And he does this by giving us two examples from the Old Testament. And first of all, he talks about Abraham. Now, Abraham was the one whose faith was so great that the Bible describes him as the friend of God. And that faith of Abraham's led to action. When God first called him and said, get up and go to a place I'll show you, well, Abraham got up and went and he left his home, even though he didn't know where it was that God was leading him. And when God promised to give Abraham a son, well, Abraham, we have to say, had a few hesitations and hiccups along the way, but in the end, he trusted God, even though it seemed impossible, because he and his wife, Sarah, were way beyond childbearing age. And then, and this is the incident that James focuses on, when that seemingly impossible thing did happen, that promise came true, and Abraham and Sarah did have a son, Isaac, God called Abraham to be ready to sacrifice Isaac. How could Abraham, how could we make any sense of that? How could God, having promised something and given it, then say that he was going to take it away again? But such was Abraham's faith that he obeyed and made preparations to sacrifice Isaac. You remember how the story ends. God provides a substitute. A ram will be sacrificed instead. It's a very mysterious story, a story in which Christians down the centuries have seen a pre-echo of God's readiness to give up his son for us. But what James wants us to see here is the way in which Abraham's faith led to action. He obeyed God. This was obedient action. If he'd refused to act, his faith would have been questionable. Was it truly real? And then from Abraham, James moves on to another character, Rahab. And it's hard to think of a character more different from Abraham. Here was Rahab, a Gentile, a woman, to make matters worse, a prostitute. And you'll perhaps remember the story. It comes in Joshua chapter 2, and it's a sort of prelude to the Battle of Jericho. Joshua has sent two men into Jericho to spy out the land. And when the king of Jericho hears about this, he sends men to try and find them. Rahab hides the spies and keeps them safe. And then when the coast's clear, she hangs a rope out of her window and they climb down, they follow Rahab's directions, and they get away and they get safely back to Joshua. How come Rahab did that? Joshua 2 verse 11 says that Rahab recognized the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And that wasn't an empty statement of belief, because it was on the basis of that belief, that faith, that Rahab took action, dangerous though it was. So faith and action, faith and works going hand in hand in two very different examples, Abraham and Rahab. Faith and works go hand in hand. That's James's repeated message through this passage. Verse 17, faith by itself, if it isn't accompanied by action, is dead. Faith, verse 20, faith without deeds is useless. Verse 26, faith without deeds is dead. That's the message that he keeps on banging on. Faith and action and deeds have got to go together. James isn't for one moment downplaying the importance of faith. He's simply saying that faith that isn't accompanied by action is highly questionable. He's already given us an example, a sort of action that might arise from our faith. Do you remember that final verse of chapter 1? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And in our gospel reading, we heard Jesus speaking about the way in which it's to be expected that his followers will put their faith into action as they care for people who are hungry or thirsty, or for people who are strangers, aliens, or without clothes, or care for people who are ill or imprisoned. True faith is seen. There's evidence for it in the way that people behave. Do you remember that great story in the Gospels when four men bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus? They can't get near Jesus because the house where he's visiting is chock-a-block with other people who want to see him. So they carry their friend up onto the flat roof of the house, and then they proceed to take the roof apart until there's a hole that's big enough, and they lower their friend down so that he rides right where Jesus is standing. And Jesus heals him. Why did Jesus heal him? Because he saw what they'd done for their friend? Matthew, Mark, and Luke in their Gospels all tell us that it's when Jesus saw the four men's faith, he saw their faith. In their action, Jesus saw their faith. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, whether that's a sudden conversion experience or whether it's a gradual process over a number of months or years, or whether it's undefinable, you can't remember a time when you didn't believe. However you came to faith in Christ, it's through your faith in Jesus, your trust in what God's promised us through Jesus, it's through that that you're saved. Your actions, your good works won't save you. It's only by God's grace. It's only through faith in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, who led you to that point where you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit continues to work in you, enabling you to grow as a disciple of Jesus, as you put your faith into action, as you seek day by day to live as he would live, to do as he would do. Your good works will be evidence of that past work and that present continuing work of the Holy Spirit in you. But I want to add a word of warning. A lot of people, perhaps most people, have moments when they have doubts. Do I really believe? Is my faith really genuine? Now, the last thing I want to do this morning is to add to people's potential doubts by causing them to wonder, oh, not only am I not sure if I've got enough faith, have I done enough good works? Am I active enough as a Christian? That's the last thing I want to do. So let me say this. If you have doubts about your faith, then remember that faith is quite simply God's gift to us. It isn't something we manage by ourselves, by gritting our teeth, summoning up all our strength and trying even harder to rustle up a bit of faith. Remember the disciples who said, "Lord, increase our faith." Or remember the man who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief." In moments of doubt about your faith, pray to God, the giver of faith. And if you have doubts about your actions, whether you're doing enough, again, pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit who lives in you will do his work in you. So that, again, without striving, great striving on your part, you very simply and naturally, as a result of the Spirit in you, you simply and naturally bear the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you don't know that list of the fruit of the Spirit, look them up. Galatians 5, verse 20-something or other. Look them up. Just dwell on them and pray that the Spirit will do his work of just producing those fruit in you very naturally. Pray that the Spirit will do his work of helping you to grow more like Jesus. And from those fruit of the Spirit and from your growth in Christ-likeness, action will just follow quite naturally. So yes, we're saved only by God's grace, only through faith in Jesus. And faith leads to action. Our faith is to be lived out in action. There are good works for us to do. The Bible said there are good works which God has prepared for us to do. The love of God which saved us is the love which we want others to experience through what we do, as our faith and our actions go hand in hand. We're going to sing again now. We're going to sing a prayer for the help of the Holy Spirit. It's a prayer that the Spirit will guide us in our thinking, our believing, in our acting. I suggest that we remain seated as we sing this prayer for the help of the Holy Spirit.